Can you guys hear me all right? Yeah, sweet as. Sweet as. If you don't know so far, we'll talk about peace today. That was kind of made obvious, and I feel like I'm coming up here, but people have already basically said what I'm going to say. So I think that's always helpful. Maybe God's trying to show us something. But yeah, if you've got your Bible, turn to Mark 4. But as you do that, or maybe after you do that, I'd like you to close your eyes. Close your eyes and think, what does peace look like? Or really, if you're bad at picturing something, narrow a thought or idea in what peace looks like to you. And I'm going to interrupt your moment of peace. And maybe it will look different by the end of today. Hopefully it does, or hopefully there's something added to it. But I think it's important to define peace. As you can see on the screen for you food lovers, I'm not talking about a piece of cake. I'm not talking about a piece of boysenberry pie, although there might be a piece of something after the service if you stick around. But I searched up Google definition of peace. It was simply freedom from disturbance. And I think, yeah, maybe that's what your picture looked like. It looked away from everything. Wars, arguments, those sorts of things. It's freedom from that. One word I thought of to sum up that point was avoiding. It's avoiding those things that are happening and being in your own place. But the AI biblical definition is this. Peace is not merely the absence of conflict, but a state of wholeness, well-being, and right relationship with God and others. And it adds to it. It's still that freedom from disturbance, but yet it's not two countries not having war. It's them working together in wholeness, helping each other, supporting each other. This is peace. This is the word shalom that is used in the Bible. Pretty beautiful word, wholeness. But if you're there, Mark 4, 35 to 41 is where we'll be reading from. And this will be the main passage that we're looking at. So keep your Bibles there, and the other passages that will come up, I'll flick through them on the screen for you. But I'll read that now after we pray. I think it's very important to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the God of peace, that you're with us. And you give us your peace, would we know what that looks like? Would we understand it? Would we grasp it? And would we apply it, what that means and what that looks like for us to live in? Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and how you speak to us through it. I pray that we'd have ears to hear your voice. Would you lead us and guide us in all your truth? In Jesus' name, amen. So reading from verse 35 to 41. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, he is talking about Jesus, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So keep your Bibles there. You'll probably hear more context in those songs than what I'll break down in these passages, but we'll be referring back to that passage. Peace is found in Jesus. And if you're writing notes, the first point is this. Peace with God is through Jesus. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And what is the biggest way you think Jesus has brought peace to us that the world can't? Peace with God. It's only through Jesus. Imagine we have chains on our wrist. One says sin on this side, one says death on this side. And they've chained us. We try move it, and the world says, "Oh, if you don't think about the chains, oh, they're not there." So you can lie to yourself. That's how you can find peace. You can find peace in this way, the world will say. If you do enough good works and be enough good person, you can be at peace knowing that if there is an afterlife, you'll be good enough to go to heaven. The chains are still there. What can we do? What can we do? And right from Jesus' birth, we can see peace on earth. Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7a says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." That Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the ruler of peace, that his peace has no end. The world's peace is temporary. Jesus' peace is eternal. And he brings us peace with God. Luke 2, verse 14, I think it's verse 14. The mighty host look at Jesus' birth, and when he's born, they say, "Peace on earth." Peace on earth. Why did Jesus come into the earth? Why was he born? I'll come back to that. Why did he come to the earth? Right, we still have our sin problem. We still have death. We're chained. Jesus lived a perfect life on our behalf to be the perfect sacrifice on the cross. That's the only way he could bear our sins, if he was perfect and sinless himself. Colossians 1, 19 to 20 says this, "For it pleased the Father that in Jesus, in him, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." That he was born and he lived a perfect life to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins. And he suffered a brutal death. He was tortured, spat on, mocked, and this is what he went through for you and for me, to reconcile us to God, to have peace with God. That if I was to sum up how you can have peace with God in two words, through Jesus. It's only through him. Don't try to break the chains yourself. They'll still be there, and they'll drag you to eternity in hell if you don't put your faith in Jesus. He's the only way. And I love those last two words in that verse, his cross. We have a cross here, and it's something celebrated, but in those days, it was a sign of torment, of torture. This was the most brutal death you could get. It was death sentence, but yet we light it up and show it in our church. Why? Because it's his cross, because he defeated it. Because he made it to be what his mission was, to die for our sins, to reconcile us to the Father. It's his cross. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Our chain of sin is broken when he said, "It is finished." That song we were singing, our debt has been paid in full. That's why he said, "It is finished." Sin has been defeated. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again and came to the disciples and said, "Peace with you." They were at fear. Was Jesus who he said he was? I thought we didn't understand that he would rise again. He comes and says, peace be with you. Because our chain of death, he breaks as well. He rose from the dead and gives us peace. One of those lines in one of the songs, God reconciles sinners. He reconciles sinners. So peace with God is through Jesus, not through any of your own efforts. And if you think it's your own efforts, the Bible says our works are like filthy rags before God if we think that's what's going to break our chains. So put your faith in Jesus. Do you have peace with God? The disciples were traveling with Jesus in the boat, and the boat can be seen as the journey through life. Is Jesus on the boat with you? Are you journeying through life with Jesus? Because when we stand before God, it's either you're clothed in Jesus' perfection or in your sin. And he's a holy God, so we have to be holy, and that's only possible through Jesus. This is what's happening in this passage. The disciples are panicking. They're all running to Jesus. You can't do much there. They probably had a small boat, waves filling the boat, and panic. Panic arose. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. I don't get how he's sleeping. It doesn't make sense to me. I can't comprehend that. I'm thinking, is he faking just to test them out? Or is he actually asleep? Because I know for me, I have to have a pretty still place to be asleep. I think of the disciples' journey with Jesus so far, and they haven't seen much from him. They've seen a lot from him, but they haven't seen the fullness of his display of glory and power and authority. He said to the paralytic man, your sins are forgiven, which I think is a big display of his authority, showing that he can forgive sins. And the Jewish people looked, and only God can do that. So his authority was already displayed, but surely he can't calm creation, the wind and the seas, and they're panicking. And they use the word teacher. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? But did they understand that he was Lord as well? Lord over the seas and the wind. He simply spoke, peace be still. And bang, the water was still. It ceased, right? So often in this situation, we're panicking. We look to the circumstance instead of looking to Jesus. And I think the disciples did one thing that was very good. They went to Jesus. Maybe their approach was not as it should have been, but they went to Jesus. Are you looking to him in amongst the storm? Norma's story was so beautiful, and I think, sometimes you can intellectualize peace, but if you've experienced peace in that same way Norma talked about, it's something you can't intellectualize. It's that peace, as said before, that surpasses understanding. So what will you do in this situation? Will you let your heart get the best of you? Maybe it's broken relationships. Maybe it's you've lost your job. Maybe it's financial issues. Maybe it's just tough things in life. Depression. I don't know. You know what it is for you. You know the storms that have come, and there'll still be storms to come. But will you look to Jesus? Will you look to Jesus? Jesus said in that verse 35 of Mark 4, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Jesus didn't say, oh, hopefully we'll make it there. He didn't say, oh, hopefully the weather's holding out so we can get to the other side. He said, let us cross over. Will you trust in Jesus' words and God's promise when those tough times come? Because when the disciples looked out at the water, they probably saw something like that. They probably saw smooth sailing conditions where they thought, oh, okay, not thinking much about his words there, let us cross over to the other side. And when I first put my faith in Jesus, This has probably described the Christian walk for me. It was smooth sailing, full of joy, and yeah, I just felt good all the time as well. But sometimes the storm comes. Will you hold on to God's promises? And I've got a little list of God's promises here for us. That if you are in Christ, this is true of you. You have been promised eternal life. You have been forgiven of all your sins. You are a new creation in Christ. That there is no condemnation for you. That God uses everything you go through to grow you. That you have every single spiritual blessing in Christ. That you are reconciled to the Father, adopted into his family, saved by the Son, Jesus, and his work, and you are sealed by his Holy Spirit. That you know you have eternal life in him. And I think, if that doesn't bring you peace, I don't know. I don't know what will. But I know that brings me great peace. Singing that song, now my debt is paid, and it is paid in full. That when everything else is uncertain, when the waves are beating into the boat, remember his promises. Remember his promises. Or maybe it was like what Norma said. Listen to some podcasts that remind you of God's truth. Wait, before I get to that, I've got a quick question. What do you think the most practical way we can counter our storm with, our trials, our troubles. What do you think? I hope all of you are thinking prayer. What a gift prayer is, right? Philippians 4, 6 to 9, well-known verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So often in our prayer, we're so quick to go straight to the storm. But yet, do we count our blessings? Do we come to God with thanksgiving? Or are we just so anxious with what's going on that we can't look to what we have? We have life. We have breath in our lungs. So often we look to the storm, look to the waves beating on the boat, that we miss the sunset behind us. God has given us so much. And with thanksgiving, we'll remind you of what God's given you and will help put what you're going through into perspective. And I can try explain this peace of God, but I can't because it surpasses all understanding. So I can't do much there, but you either know or you don't know, but I think there's such a key in the end of that verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. To the non-believer, to the world, you better try hard to find that inner peace, to find peace within yourself. But you can find peace in this, that the God of peace will be with you when you're going through those times. That he's with you now, whatever you're going through now. I think these are such practical verses because that first statement, be anxious for nothing. Oh, there we go. It's that easy. I wish it was that easy. But you have control over your mind and what you think upon. The more you dwell on what's going wrong, the more you become anxious. Even in this time of sermon prep, I could start thinking too much about what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do or what I'm going to say here instead of thinking about what is true, that God will use his word no matter what I say. Well, I've got to speak his word in truth, but he will use it, right? And by his Holy Spirit, he'll be doing a work in all of you in this room. And in me, he's, yeah, shown me a lot. So think about those true things. On Monday night, we had a football game, and I didn't really want to talk about this, but we talked about on Thursday night Bible study, and I thought, yeah, it'd be a good example. And the night before, Sunday night, I made sure I got to bed early. I slept well. Then the day of the game, I ate well, stretched, got ready for the warm-up, and I also prayed before the game. I said, God, would you help me to be a good witness? And implied that I cared more about my witness than winning the game, which I think and I hope is true, but it's hard because you really want to win. And it was the semi-finals. We've beat this team before, 5-3. And this game, I had my worst game yet. Like, I played terrible. And I was just gutted with myself. Like, I didn't actually think I would play like that. But I think God reminded me of my prayer during the game, that's what I asked for, to care more about my witness than the game itself. Because character is more important than winning a game. And I did have to go through that to learn that, but I wish I didn't. But yeah, we'll play for third and fourth tomorrow. But yeah, what do you care more about? Because character is the foundation in which all our work flows from, right? Character is the thing in that situation where either I can be gracious with the other team and the ref, that the outflow of it will be the works, that when I'm playing terribly, I can either say to them mean words or kind words. The character is what's important. If you're writing notes, I don't know if you are. Anyone writing notes? Oh, yeah. That second point was peace found in God, not circumstances. Because that verse in John 14, 27, I can go back. Oh, there we go. Jesus gives peace not as the world gives. The peace the world gives is based on what you're going through. The peace Jesus gives is eternal. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. That on the Sermon of the Mount, the greatest sermon of all time, Jesus said this: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Could people all around you look at your life and come to the conclusion that you're a child of God in the way you interact with others? Or do we get caught up in gossiping about others? Do we get caught up in holding grudges against people, maybe at work, that really annoy us? Or in our hearts even, do we hold on to that bitterness against that person? Can people look at your life and say, that's a child of God, that's a follower of Jesus? Jesus said this to his disciples: they will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. Do we care more about theological disagreements and let that divide us, or do we look to the unity we have in Christ? Do we look to make peace with people that hate us? Those people who annoy us, do we look to love them? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And a great way we can be a peacemaker is that if you have peace in God and peace with God, a great way you can be a peacemaker is tell people how they can have this peace. Some cool shoes up here. Imagine you got the coolest shoes in town. Maybe not these. I think they're pretty cool. Dog wearing sunglasses. You've got the coolest shoes on town, and you're wearing them, and you're walking around everywhere you go. And everyone else has got these dusty old sandals, torn apart. They look yuck, and they smell funky. But you've got the coolest shoes, and you're walking along. And you walk along, and you got these shoes for free. And the person who gave you the shoes is handing out heaps of pairs for free, right? They've got all these shoes in the world, and they're handing out them for free. And you're walking along with your friend, and he's got his dusty old sandals. And you walk along, you don't say anything, right? And then he mentions the shoes. Oh, yeah, I know, they're cool, thank you. And then you keep walking. You even give them a little clean to show your shoes are the coolest. That's not how you'd want to react, right? If they've got dusty old sandals, you want to say, bro, look at these shoes. They're pretty cool, right? You can have them as well. This is how you get them. Just go down, turn to the right, and this is how you get them. In the same way, we have got the greatest news. We've got the gospel. Ephesians 6:15. Shod and clothe your feet with the gospel of peace. Walk in the gospel that every step you take, every person that comes alongside you, look for opportunities to share the gospel of peace with them. That's how you can be a peacemaker. Maybe it's that question, what did you do on the weekend? Maybe that's how it starts, and they ask you back, oh, I went to church. And then maybe that strikes up a conversation. Maybe it's being a bit bolder and asking the first question, what do you think happens when you die? What is the meaning of life? What's important to you? Asking those questions, because that's how you can be a peacemaker. In Romans, it said, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring the gospel of peace. You're blessed if you do this. Romans 12, verse 18 says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Maybe you go to that person with the dusty old sandals and say, these shoes are the best thing for you. And maybe they'll wave you off. Nah, I like these dusty old sandals. And in the same way, people love their sin. People are content in where they're at. People might have a hardened heart towards God, but it doesn't mean you don't stop praying for them, because God can change their heart. He changed my heart. Hopefully he changed your heart. He can change their heart. So if they're saying no to the shoes, even though you know it's the best news, the best gospel, the only gospel, sorry, they might say no, but as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And you know what that looks like for your situation. I know for some of my relationships with people, I struggled, and I would keep records of being wronged. Maybe someone's annoying to you, and oh, in your heart, you say, oh, that really annoyed me, how they do this, or they do that. Oh man, why do they keep doing that? And you keep a record in your heart. Because Jesus points to the heart. I think that Romans verse is the action, the outflow of the heart. That let your actions be at peace with everyone. When you're having an argument, look to resolve it. But Jesus goes to the heart. Keep no record of being wrong. Don't hold bitterness against that person. Don't gossip behind their back. Don't keep that in your heart. As Christ forgave you, so you also must forgive others and everyone. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to be poisoned. Right? Unforgiveness is affecting you. The other person doesn't even know what you're holding in your heart. So forgive. All right? Forgive. And to expand on that point, Jesus taught us to pray, and he said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I think that's a pretty big prayer. If we're asking God to forgive us in the same way we forgive others, we better be forgiving people quickly, without a grudge, and lovingly every single time. right? If we're asking God to forgive us in the same way. Sometimes I change that prayer a little bit and I say, God, help me to forgive others as you've forgiven me. Because so often we can be quick to hold the grudge and keep the record of wrong. But God casts out our sins and forgives us. So would we do the same? And that is an outworking of how we can live at peace with people around us. No, that's it. I felt like that went pretty quick, did it? I don't know. I was supposed to get my phone out and have a stopwatch, but yeah, I think that's us. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the God of peace. Thank you that you're with us in every situation. You use every situation to grow us. Would we not ask why, but would we ask, what are you trying to show us through it? As Jesus showed his authority on the boat. Would we look to you as all-powerful God, not look to our circumstance to have a hold over us? Would you help us practically to apply your words and to see in what situations we can be living this out, being peacemakers? But I pray if someone here in this building does not have peace with you, would they not leave here without seriously thinking about the chains of sin and death, knowing they can only be broken through Jesus? Thank you for this time. Thank you for everyone here. I pray that you'd bless them as they go and help them know your peace in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.